Start this morning by making a comment about the Marysville situation because our hearts are broken over what's happened up there. And we've prayed for families, we've prayed for different individuals, and I just want to stress that I think that here's a young man who gets good grades, here's a man who does well in school, popular kid, and I just want an autopsy. I want to see what was in his blood because it wouldn't surprise me one bit to see traces of marijuana in his system. There is no longer a question about the connection between psychotic behavior and the use of marijuana. It doesn't happen to everybody, but there's a certain percentage of people who will do marijuana who will have psychotic episodes. And they don't know which one, some studies they're not sure which one comes first. But we do know that the use of marijuana promotes it. The use of marijuana can trigger it. The use of marijuana is like a doorway to this thing where people believe things that are not true. They think things that are not true. And this kid, to do this to his friends, that's not just somebody that has an anger management issue. There are things there that have to be dealt with. And I think, as Jonathan once said, if you go back and you start seeing, and if you would just release the results of the blood tests of these people who are committing these acts, you're going to find a trace of this in person after person after person. We have people in politics that want to make it a gun issue. It's a psychotic issue. And in our state, now we're making it available recreationally. It's just unbelievable to me. Unbelievable. And I believe that the results won't be released, not because they don't have them, but because it is politically difficult for those who just legalize this stuff. I'm done with that part. I just think that it's sad to see a culture so thirsty for money and tax revenue that they will do something like this and then blame the results on something else. Anyway, so I wasn't quite finished, but I am now with that. We're in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and we've been going through the book of Acts, and here we find Paul and Barnabas living on the spiritual edge of life, living on that place where there's obvious risk. Their lives are right on the line for the gospel of Christ, that when they preach the good news of Jesus, it's not uncommon for them to get tossed out of town. And when they go rejoicing. And they live their lives so that when they're threatened, they move on. They're usually pretty good about it. And then they continue telling people about this wonderful Messiah, this one that comes from God, this one who is the God-man, Jesus. Paul is involved in the healing of a man who was born lame, never walked in his life. And it says in the text that Paul fixes his gaze on that individual, and he sees that he has the faith to be made well. I want to know what that looks like. I'd love to know what that is, where I could look at somebody and I could see that. Paul says with a loud voice, stand up, stand upright on your feet. And immediately the man leaps to his feet and he begins walking. Doesn't have to learn how to walk. He just walks. I mean, it's just a remarkable miracle. And it was things like this that really drew a crowd. It wasn't that the miracles came first. They went and they had to put their lives on the line, deliver the message, and then the Holy Spirit would move. And he would confirm that message with signs following. That's the pattern all the way through. You see them deliver the message, he confirms the signs following. And the signs are remarkable. Just amazing. Miracles are real attention getters. And the next time they have a meeting, I mean, people show up in droves. Because it's that, when the Holy Spirit moves, I mean, he can do anything. And he does things that really get the attention of human beings. Billy Graham has an article in the Decision Magazine, October, and it's about how our nation needs men of God as leaders. That there's just this lostness in the leadership that we have. And last week, Dr. Avita King, who is one of the nieces of Martin Luther King, spoke about the moral bankruptcy of the leadership in our country. We need an awakening. We need an awakening. Our nation needs an awakening. We need to pray earnestly that God will take over, that God will do what He has done before and just take over. Because only He can fix the problems that we as a people face. Our nation needs to experience the felt sense of God. When that happens, when that has happened in the past, not everyone that felt God's presence became Christians. But everybody that felt His presence stopped denying Him. Well, I can't say that everyone did. But it's hard to imagine someone experiencing Him and then walking off and behaving as though they hadn't. There's a darkness over men's souls. Men only do what's right when others are watching them. Yeah, the Bible refers to it as eye service. That as long as the boss is there, they work. When the boss goes, they play. It's called eye service. You see it on your job. You see it when you're working. The idea of working as under the Lord, which the Bible teaches, is a foreign concept because the Bible is a foreign book. The things that it teaches aren't being taught. The darkness over men's souls leads to confusion, and it leads to ignorance. It was the same thing that they dealt with back in the days of Barnabas and Paul. Let's begin reading in the 11th verse of chapter 14. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, that was the healing of the man born lame, the man who had never walked. When they saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, wanted to offer sacrifice to the two men with the crowds. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways." And I know there's another verse where it says God winked at their behavior. "And yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them." The miracle of healing that lame man since birth got everybody's attention. They knew they had seen something extraordinary. They knew they had seen something that men can't do. They saw something here that man can't do. And while they knew that it wasn't something that mere men could do, they were completely in the dark as to the nature of Almighty God. They didn't have a clue. They were believing myths and fables, and their leaders were not only believing myths and fables, but that priest was teaching the people to believe likewise. That priest wanted those people to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And even with the denials, that they were not gods, that they were just men like everybody else. They barely kept the people from making those sacrifices. Those people wanted to do it. They wanted to worship. Is it any wonder that we see the gross misrepresentations today of God in the world, from Mormons to the Watchtower Society, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses, to the rise of religions that lead men to kill others, to kill themselves, and to murder those around them? You know, the God of the Bible is not like these gods. The Lord of the universe is big enough to run the whole thing, to keep the whole thing going and still be intimate enough to send a Savior into the world for us. Holy enough to be altogether otherly, and compassionate enough to make a way for mankind to live with Him now and forever. You have to admire men like Paul and Barnabas. I mean, after this miracle, I mean, they could have lived the high life. I mean, they could have just gone for it. I mean, these people had a high estimation of them. They were admiring them. They thought that these two men were gods. I mean, they could have had anything they wanted. All they had to do was take credit for that miracle. That's all they have to do. And they can have anything they want. But Paul and Barnabas were men of real character. They were true to their calling. They had integrity, and they set their record straight among those people. And they pointed the people to God and to Jesus. And with all their effort, they barely restrained them. It just goes to show how much we are willing to believe the lie. And also this fervent desire we have to worship. We'll worship anything. And they prove it here. They're willing to believe a lie. There's a group called PolitiFact. They have what they call the lie of the year. You know, when we look at these people, we kind of think, some of us at least, we think, you know, well, they're kind of backward, you know, they really don't know, they're maybe not educated the way we are, they don't have, obviously, the technology we do, they don't know what we know. We would never believe something as foolish as these myriad of gods and Zeus and Hermes, and we would never do that. Okay, fine. PolitiFact has what they call the lie of the year. 2013, it was, if you like your health care, you can keep it. And people bought into it. Lie from the very beginning. If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. Lies. I'm not sure about this, but I think the IRS had one that said something like, if you earn your money, you can keep your money. Not positive, but then there was Benghazi. Remember that? The killings of the ambassador and the other men. That was the result of a movie that was made by some ne'er-do-well who painted a poor picture of the Prophet Muhammad. And people believe that. I mean, there are so many lies that the huge barrel of benefit of the doubt, that's empty. It's just empty now. Bereft of truth. Why? Because they are bereft of God. We know the scripture where all these lies come from. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. Only those who know the truth can tell the truth. Only those who know the message can tell the message. You and I will be given an opportunity to tell the truth. We are going to be given an opportunity to tell the message. We'll be given a chance to stand for the truth, to live for the truth. Because you and I are the ones who know the message of God's love and grace, and we need to share it. Just as Paul and Barnabas were compelled to continue to preach the good news, even when they were getting themselves in tight places, you and I are compelled to speak the love and mercy of God to people's hearts. I read a story about some Christian missionaries along the Yangtze River in China. And they were being mistreated, pelted with all kinds of things. And they were waiting for a boat to take them somewhere else to get them out of there. And the boat arrived, and the captain took them aboard and saw how the women were, missionaries were just covered with all this stuff. And he said something along these lines, if they want to go to hell, why not let them? I mean, why put up with this? If they want to go to hell, let them go. And that seems like an eminently reasonable question from the world's perspective. You know, why force somebody to turn from where they're at and go another direction when that's what they want? If they love their hatred, they can keep their hatred. But that wasn't the tact of Jesus, was it? If he'd held that position, we would all be bound for hell today. All those who follow him will likewise face persecution and intolerance. But the good news is, it isn't preached because people prefer it, but because God prefers it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It was God moving. It was God seeing our condition, and in spite of it, loving us enough to make a difference. It says, he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. When you share your faith in Jesus, when you speak well of God and his Son, when you take a stand for righteousness and goodness, you'll face opposition. And those who oppose you will think that you have become the source of discord and strife. Just as Paul, when he was Saul, felt that way about Christians. It took a radical change for him to see the difference. The people who come against you, think that you are the problem and you are the one causing the discord and the strife. It's as though they think you're playing the wrong note in society's symphony and that wrong note just drives them crazy. They keep hearing that note and it just bugs them more and more. They want you to play a different note. They want you to play a note that soothes their ears and calms their fears. The real problem is this. You don't belong in their orchestra. You're a member of God's symphony, and that note you're playing fits perfectly with God's song. That masterpiece that you play is God's song. The strife and the discord is simply this cacophony of noise the world interprets as music. Society Symphony wants us to make their kind of noise, but as members of God's orchestra, we play God's song. We march to a different drummer. The Bible tells the story of the chief musician or the chief song leader, the one in heaven who gets kicked out. When he thought to overthrow God, his music was never the same after that. It was all discord and strife, and he comes to kill and steal and destroy, and he's good at it. So I'll end the music metaphor this way. You shall go out with joy, be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isaiah 55:12, one of my favorites, and I just couldn't resist another metaphor. But God has good plans for those who follow him. I would love to hear the mountains and the hills break forth into singing. I would love to hear the trees clap their hands. Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, the place where this miraculous healing occurs. And I think it's interesting that the people realize that the miracle can't possibly be the work of men. So they immediately assume that an incarnation has taken place. The gods have become men. They're saying that this is an incarnation. These men are Hermes and Zeus. Paul and Barnabas set the record straight. And Paul's message of good news is that there really has been an incarnation. It's not them, but that God has come into this world in the person of Christ, and that he is changing everything. You know, it seems obvious to me that these people are ripe for the real thing, but things are not always as they seem. Sometimes when you think you're facing the greatest opposition, things will break, and they'll break the right way, and you think, how did that happen? And other times when you think things are going well, suddenly there's this thunderclap, and you realize that it's not going to go the way you thought it was going to go. Verse 18 says that with difficulty, Paul and Barnabas got them to, they dissuaded them from offering sacrifices to them. Verse 19 is an example of not getting out of town at the right moment. It's just a mind bender. Jews, verse 19, from Antioch and Iconium came from there, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. That's a lot of stones, folks, when you figure the man's dead. How do you go from wanting to sacrifice to them? How do you go from this to, let's kill them? How do you get there? People are fickle. And they do things based on their feelings. And one day they felt like worshiping, and the next day they felt like killing. And they follow those feelings. You know, it is true that we reap what we sow. And there are occasions where God's grace precludes the reaping, and we don't really have to face the music. But there are other times when we do. There are other times, and oftentimes when it's a legal issue. But Paul had given hearty approval to the stoning of Stephen. They laid their garments at his feet, and he put a stamp of approval in the killing of the man. And now here he is being stoned himself. It is really so similar to the killing of Stephen. They drove Stephen out of the city and stoned him there. Paul they stoned and then dragged his carcass out. Reaping what we sow isn't something that we want to hear, is it? I mean, it's not something I want to look. I just want the grace. Just pour on the grace, you know. But especially in cases where we have broken the law, where we've done something really egregious, we may find that we have to reap what we've sown. But the difference is that even in the reaping, God's grace will be there. Even in the reaping, when we have to face it, God's grace will still be there. Paul has just been stoned. How can any good thing come from that? Verse 20 says, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. There's the grace. There's the grace. Stephen, he perished. He was gone. Paul, he gets up and he walks back into the city. He probably needed medical attention, some medical care. You know, he survived this thing. God raised him up. We know from some of his other writings that Paul saw heaven, and many have suggested that it was at this time that he saw it, at the time of his stoning. We know that Stephen, when he was being stoned, saw heaven. He even spoke of it as he was dying. I see the heavens opening and Jesus standing at the right hand of power. He saw it. And so others say that this is when Paul had his visions. I don't have any problem thinking that this was that moment. One of my favorite psalms, I think one of the favorite psalms of everybody in the Bible, is the 23rd one. It reads like this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's just very easy for me to look at Paul's life and see it in that psalm. When Saul was a persecutor of Christians and he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord became his shepherd. The Lord knocked him off his traveling steed, blinded him while he was on that journey. He made Saul lie down. He led him beside still waters. He restored Saul's soul, and he led him in the path of righteousness for his, the Lord's, namesake. Now Paul is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and God is with him. God healed him and raised him up in the presence of his enemies. He anointed Paul with a healing balm, a powerful ministry, and his cup ran over, and I have no doubt at all that Paul dwells in the house of the Lord forever. It's one of the things that fits his life so well. I pray that whatever comes my way in this life, I can do it with that kind of character. I can walk it out with that kind of heart. I pray that for you as well. That in the midst of difficulties, we can call upon the name of the Lord. You see, the person who does this and lives this way, he is the person who is blessed. He is the person that God blesses. Hard to imagine it when you see what Paul went through, but that man was blessed of God. Let's pray. Lord, when we see some of the amazing things that people go through and the trials and tribulations they face and how they, some of them handle them so well, so extremely well, Lord, and they're such shining examples for us. And I can only wonder and hope that should I face such things, I too can shine. That, like you told Peter, Lord, that when the persecution comes, the Spirit of glory and of the Lord will rest upon us, that we'll be able to sense your hand, we'll be able to know what to say and what to do. Pray, Lord Jesus, that in all of it, you receive the glory and that others come to you, that others are saved, Lord. Others are drawn to you. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, help us to be bold in the witness that we give. We pray, Lord Jesus, that our testimony would be strong in our community and around the people we know and love and around the strangers too. That we would speak well of you in all situations and that we would speak openly of you. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.